Good afternoon. I toyed with the idea of bringing a parachute up here or a bungee cord. Those of you who were here for Passover will remember. My wife told me, now be careful when you get there, and I am going to be careful. I can also sympathize with Ryan McNeely. I, too, forgot my notes one time in Columbus, Indiana, and so the deacon was there, and I said, do you have a sermonette ready? And he said, yeah, and I said, can you give the sermonette, and I'll race back home and get my notes. And that was farther than I estimated, and when I got back, he was finishing up on his second sermonette, which was rather amazing to me. I also have had a couple of dreams in my life where I had a speaking assignment and ended up at church with no pants on. And I'm sitting in the front row and trying to figure out a way to get up here. I thought, if I can just get behind the podium, no one will notice. But that was the problem, is that space in between the podium. And so it's I sympathize. I've gone through some of those. Well, and one other time I left the window down on my car about 2 or 3 inches. Had a thunderstorm that night, and I was running a little bit late for church and ran out and jumped in the car and sat in about 2 inches of water. And I thought, what am I going to do? I thought, well, I just have to go to church. And I thought, I'm pretty sure there's one of those hand dryers in the restroom that I can get in there. But I had myself convinced there was, but there wasn't. And so all I could do was just walk up there with a soaking wet seat of the pants and give the message. So, yeah, I've had my experiences. I remember once the minister, 10 minutes before service, said, tried to call you last night. Your line was busy. You've got the sermonette. I had 10 minutes to prepare, so God obviously helped me, and I came up with something I think was helpful. But a young man who was attending Indiana University came up to me after the service and said, you know, you do a lot better when you don't have much time to prepare. I think it's kind of the classic left-handed compliment, I guess. Well, there was a little girl who had just started school, and teacher noticed she didn't seem to be particularly interested in any of the subjects except art. And when it came time for the art portion of the educational day, the little girl was always very industrious. And so the teacher was watching her. Her name was Annie, and she was really concentrating on whatever she was drawing. So the teacher went back and said, Annie, what are you drawing? She said, a picture of God. And the teacher said, well, honey, people don't know what God looks like. Said, he will when I'm finished. So she had a vision in her mind of what God looked like. And having a vision is something very important. There's a foundational scripture. I guess if you want a title for this sermon, would be the importance of having God's vision. And if you turn to Proverbs 29:8, we'll read a scripture here that's familiar, I think, to just about all of us. Where there is no vision, no revelation, the people perish, or the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. So a vision is very important to us as individuals, and particularly to us as called out individuals. We must have and keep the right vision that God has given us as he called us into his church and into his program of salvation. You know, Winston Churchill years ago, an English statesman, said that men often stumble over the truth, get up, brush themselves off, and hurry away. And there's a lot of truth to that. If we think of the Ten Commandments, there are not too many people who would disagree with the Ten Commandments, maybe the fourth one. But everyone sees the logic of not stealing and not committing adultery, not murdering someone. But do they really pay all that much attention? Not really. And there are a lot of true principles that parallel God's principles that man does stumble over. And sometimes they can be very insightful. Mankind does discover other principles of proper behavior that are in line with God's mission and his training for us to have us as worthwhile and fruitful servants in his kingdom. And these things are often omitted as well. I came across this article. It's a business management article, and it's entitled Foresight First by a gentleman named James J. Mapes. And I don't know who this individual is, but as I read this article, several quotes in here really struck me regarding vision. And I'd like to read you some of these quotes, and if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. I'll try to summarize them in a brief way. But the first one, he says, how can any group or individual strive toward greatness and mastery without a vision? They can't. But many individuals haven't thought about their lifetime purpose. They do not have or live with a vision. There's some real truth to that. How many people have a real vision about where they want to go, what they want to do? And certainly we've been given a vision. If we didn't have one before, we certainly didn't have the one that God gave us when he called us. And we are to keep these types of things in mind. And I'll just reiterate, if you're taking notes, individuals haven't thought about their lifetime purpose. And if they haven't, they can't have a vision. Second point he makes in this article is regarding a vision. He states here that a positive, meaningful vision of the future is supported by compelling goals and provides purpose and direction in the present. I'll repeat that. A positive, meaningful vision of the future supported by compelling goals provides purpose and direction in the present. A vision is not something that happens by accident. It is purposeful. It is purposefully created. Well, God has created our vision. He's given us a created vision of the future, and it's something that we need to ingrain in our minds and realize, and to not take it for granted. Point number three on this, I'm reading you from this article. I think these are outstanding points regarding vision. Point number three, people need to know that the vision will accomplish some greater good for mankind. That's really stunning to me when I read that. People need to know that the vision will accomplish some greater good for mankind. And then he says, to create a grand vision, you need to be aware of the qualities of a vision. It's no accident that almost every organization in the modern world and every individual needs to have a vision to accomplish that higher purpose. Well, we do have that vision, and we do understand that God's plan is for the greater good of mankind. And then the fourth point here. The loftiness of a vision may seem as though it asks too much of us. I think that's very insightful as well. You know, I'm sure the thought enters our minds sometimes when we're going through a particularly difficult trial. You know, why me, God? Why now? Why did you call me now? Those thoughts can run through our minds because we are human. We are weak. But again, he says, the loftiness of a vision may seem as though it asks too much of us. If it does, then it is on the right track. How can a vision be grand if it doesn't require us to stretch? A great vision requires great sacrifice. Now, those points that I've just read to you, I hope you've jotted down at least some of the key words, are very, very meaningful and are all in parallel with the principles of God and the vision that he has given us. It's essential to know where we came from and where we are going to have the right type of vision that God has given us, and to keep that vision regarding our vision and our calling. I know an individual some years back. I haven't had contact with him lately, but he was a very successful man. He owned a very successful manufacturing operation, had a fine home here in Indiana and another one on a large lake in Florida. And he said something one day that really impressed me. He said, you know, he said, I grew up in a poor family, didn't have very much at all. And he said, the community I grew up in was a small community and a little bit dog-eared and didn't have a lot in that community as well. But he said, you know, now that I'm successful, I still put on some old clothes, and once in a while, I drive back to that community and just walk around the streets to remind myself where I came from. I thought that's really an interesting concept for someone. He realized how blessed he'd been and how well off he was, but he wanted to remind himself from time to time where he had came from. Well, we know where we came from, right? We came from spiritual Egypt. God called us out of the spiritual Egypt that we were in, and that's where we all have come from. And we're all now striving to go into God's coming kingdom in the future. You know, God's holy days are critical for us to keep and maintain our vision, to refresh the vision that God has given us. We just came through, of course, Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and read the scriptures about Israel coming out of Egypt, and understand the parallel aspects of that for you and I as members of God's church. We have to remember where we came from and keep in mind and keep focus on where we are going. If we observe God's holy days correctly and diligently, we will set our vision in greater focus. More clearly, we'll have the vision of the world tomorrow each year. When I was a youth, I became very interested in astronomy. And my father, I think, was primarily the reason for that, because he was interested in astronomy as well. And I was reading a magazine one day and saw an advertisement that said you could order a lens kit for building your own telescope. So I showed that to him, and he said, well, if you can save the money up and are able to order those lenses, I'll build the telescope for you. Also, it came, of course, with a plan on how to build a telescope. And my grandfather had a little, he called it a machine shed, but my grandfather on my dad's side, among other things, made mouse traps and did that after he retired from a factory in Kokomo, and would ship them even overseas. And so he had a lathe there and some different tools, and my dad was a lathe operator in a factory. And so I went ahead, I saved my money up, I ordered the lens for the telescope, and Dad then built the telescope for me. Well, it came with a large light-gathering lens that went in the front of the telescope, and then it came with three eyepiece lenses, 50 power of magnification, 100 power of magnification, and 150 power of magnification. So each time you put another lens in, you elevated the magnification of the telescope and could look at the moon and, you know, see the craters on the moon clearly. And that was a big excitement for me eventually. I don't know how many of you have looked through a telescope or ever looked at the planet Jupiter, which has several moons. And you could see the four major moons of Jupiter through this telescope that my dad was able to make. It took some time. He had to make it out of a rain trough. A round rain trough was 6 feet long. And then he had to machine a container to hold the eye lenses and the focusing mechanism, and built the tripod for it. And that was a big thrill for me to look at Jupiter. And I had to chuckle when I was in college. I took a couple of courses in astronomy, and reading the text one night, and the statement was made that with a decent amateur telescope or a strong pair of binoculars, you could actually see the four major moons of Jupiter. And then it said, some liars have seen them with their naked eye. I thought that was an interesting comment. Yeah. But at any rate, I got to thinking about the parallel of that telescope with observing God's holy days. You know, we are able to see and to focus more clearly. It's like putting another lens in each time the holy days come along, and we get a little more detail. We incorporate a little more detail in our understanding of God's plan. And as each year goes by, we should, in a magnified way, in a more clear way, be able to understand and see and comprehend and understand that our vision is becoming clearer and clearer about God's coming kingdom. It's essential that we keep that vision. People who have wandered away from the church, people who have at one time been with us and are no longer with us, past, you know, many individuals I can think of that I played basketball with years ago in the church and did other things. Just, I wonder sometimes what happened, where they went. Obviously, though, one of the main problems is that they lost the vision of the coming kingdom of God and their role in it. And so we need to learn from the past. We need to learn from mistakes that we've made in the past and others that have made in the past. And we learn to also change our way of living with God's Holy Spirit and then proceed forward into the future. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, 11th verse. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 11th verse. And be reminded of this, of knowing where we came from and knowing where others have come from, and we're able then to be admonished and avoid a lot of the mistakes because we see what happened to others. And it states in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened to them, talking about the Israelites as they came out of spiritual Egypt and the many mistakes that they made. We can see in verse 8 above that sexual immorality, as some of them did, in one day 23,000 fell. And verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, or murmur, or gripe, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed. Then it says in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So we can learn from the past, we can keep in mind where we came from out of spiritual Egypt, and we can avoid a lot of the problems that the individuals, the Israelites, suffered when they came out of spiritual Egypt. We can learn from those mistakes that were made. Another interesting quote, I failed to jot down who said this, but it's a good quote to remember. It said, all we, being mankind, all mankind can and will learn from history, that he fails to learn anything from history. There's a lot of truth to that. We keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over. And certainly, nations keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over. The First World War was the war to end all wars. It was called the Great War. Did it end all wars? No. Second World War, we thought, well, that's the end of the war. 5 years later, there's a war in Korea. After that, there was the Vietnam War, then Pakistan, then Iraq, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this earth is constantly encompassing a war someplace. I forget the statistic, but I think there's only been like less than 20 years that anyone can document in the history of mankind that there hasn't been a war somewhere on the face of the earth. It's been a very brief time. Man constantly repeats the mistakes of the past. And so as this quote says here, all mankind will and can learn from history is that man fails to learn anything from history. But we can't be that way. We have to learn from others' past mistakes, and we have to learn from our own mistakes and then continue with God's help and God's Spirit to grow and to mature and to be trained and groomed so that we can serve in God's kingdom and help mankind finally, with God's help and his government, be able to exist in a world of peace and of harmony and of productivity. Certainly we don't see that in today's world that we live in. We need to keep these things in mind and learn from the examples of others and also from wise counsel. And there's some proverbs that we need to look at back in Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 14. Let's go back to Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 14. It's always good to go back and just start reading Proverbs and cover to cover. And there's so much wisdom here that we can take advantage of that God gives us. But Proverbs 11 and verse 14, it clearly states here, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Well, we have a multitude of counselors. We have the mistakes listed here in the Bible of the Israelites that they made in the past. We also are able to come to church each Sabbath and learn more and more of God's way. And we have the ability to ask questions and to learn from the Scriptures and also learn from the experiences of life. a statement that was made by one of my college professors that stuck with me all these years. He said it was amazing to him how many people go through life and never gain insight into themselves. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Never gain insight into themselves. I worked for a man who was a very talented man years ago when I got out of college, but he had absolutely no insight into himself. He blamed everyone for everything, and he was always right, and he eventually lost his job. And it's like a small child, when you have little kids and you say, they start to stand up and be able to walk a little bit, and you say, don't stand up under the table, you'll bump your head. And you tell them two or three or four times, and they finally, yeah, that's right. But a lot of people go through life and they keep bumping their heads on the inner side of the table of life, but it's never their problem. It's never their fault. It's their problem, but it's never their fault. They never gain insight into themselves. And that's something that proper counseling can do for us. It can guide us with God's Spirit to gain insight into ourselves and to be able to step back sometimes when we're going through a trial and say, am I contributing to this? Is there something I've done here that may be causing this? Gaining insight into ourselves and why we are as we are is the only way that we can grow. And God clearly states we need to take counsel and to study things. In Proverbs, the first chapter, and verse 5, let's go back just a few pages to Proverbs, the first chapter. And we'll read, starting here in verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma or a puzzle, the words of the wise and their riddles. A wise man, of course, then becomes wise and obtains understanding because of gaining wise counsel. Then in verse 9, it says, if you do this, or we'll actually read in verse 7 through 9, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even start to have knowledge unless you have the proper respect and fear for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've all run into some people, irregardless if it's a minor task like working on a lawnmower or whatever it is, there's some people that you just cannot tell anything to. You know, you're not doing that right. You better be careful. You're going to cut your foot off. It's like Irma Bombach said when her little 8-year-old son was begging her to use the power mower. She said, if you cut your foot off, don't come running to me about it. So, you know, there are some people that you just cannot tell them anything. They think they've got all the answers, and all you can do is just say, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is so true. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. So wise counsel is available to us from the example of others, from the scriptures, from associating with people who have some wisdom. Like the gentleman I told you about, he said he just likes to put on old clothes and go down to his old hometown to remember where he came from. We can learn a great deal if we're willing to understand and realize that we're here to gain wise counsel, to learn, to be trained, so that we can actually enter into God's kingdom and become something that is of worth. Because of ourselves, apart from God, we're not worth anything, really. We're here to qualify for God's kingdom. And there's that one particular quote that I made here about, I didn't make, but read from this gentleman's article. You know, the loftiness of a vision may seem as though it asks too much of us, but if it does, then one is on the right track. How can a vision be grand if it doesn't require us to stretch? A great vision requires great sacrifice. And, of course, Christ made the greatest sacrifice of all for all of us. So it's not easy. And we'll get into a little bit of the scripture on that in a moment here. But it's not easy, but we have to get the right framework to keep the vision that God has given us. We have to be able to learn from the past. We have to constantly be delving into the scriptures and asking God for more of his Holy Spirit and his wisdom. And we have to be able to associate with people who are wise and gain counsel if we're having a problem. We can't go through life on our own constantly bumping our head and realize that we're not the problem. We are the problem. And God's trying to tell us, you guys are the problem. Here's the way. Walk in it. It's the right vision that God has given us, and it's a chore to keep it. There's a classic reference to history found in Matthew 24, verse 37. Let's go to Matthew 24, Gospel of Matthew 24, and verse 37. Again, it's a very familiar scripture to us all. Matthew 24, verse 37. Actually, we'll start in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, talking about the time of the end of the age, not the end of the world, of course, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I always shake my head when people start trying to measure the pyramids and come up with some mathematical scheme to determine when Christ is going to return. Not even Christ knows. God's going to tell him, now's the time, son, go. And no one else knows that but the Father. But then it says that in the days of Noah, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Why will one person be taken and another left? One kept the vision, the other didn't. It snuck up on them. And you're caught, you know, spiritually naked. There's also over here in this same chapter of Matthew, look at verse 51, talking about the end, you know, when judgment is going to come on people. And it says in the very last portion of verse 51, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a frightening scripture to think about. Why will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth at a time of judgment? Well, those who weren't called are going to be relieved when God says, you know, Christ, you really deserve death, but Christ's sacrifice has washed you of your past sins, and now you're going to have, in the great resurrection, you're going to have, the white throne resurrection, you're going to have 100 years now to qualify and to make it into the kingdom. But then there's a time when people are resurrected and there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because those people knew better. They knew that they knew better. They knew that they didn't do what they needed to do, and they are not going to be able to qualify for the kingdom of God. That chance was theirs, and they lost the vision because of being lackadaisical, because of Christ in the parable of the sower. You know, some lost out because the ground wasn't fertile, but others lost out because the cares of life took it away from them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to be in that group. We don't want to say, yeah, God, I knew better, but yeah, give me one more chance. No, it won't work that way. You lost the vision. I gave you all the tools you needed. I gave you the pattern for behavior, and you did not follow through on it. Something that it's very serious and something that we need to keep in mind. Now, over let's see, I'm going to skip a scripture here. Right. Over in the letter of Peter, 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, let's read over there some scriptures talking about how people look at the world and how it's possible to lose the vision because of complacency or because of intellectual vanity or whatever. But in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. 1 Peter, I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. There we go. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, right. This is where we need to be. It states here, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts or their own reasonings, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they willingly forget that by the word of God and the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there is that attitude, you know, to scoff at the Scriptures, to scoff at the end of the age or the end of the world, as man has been misled to believe that the world will come to an end and that's the end of it. That's all part of Satan's deception as well. But we have to keep in mind that if you lose the vision, the day of the Lord can come upon us. He's not slack. We can't be slack. We've got to realize that that day of judgment is coming, and all of us are going to be held accountable for how much did you grow. Remember the parable. Well, good and faithful servant, have rule over 5 cities, have rule over 10 cities. That day is coming, and we want to be able to stand before Christ in that judgment and say, we kept the vision. We were fruitful. We were profitable servants for you. And he can have us before him and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom. But there is that common belief in this society that everything runs in cycles. Don't worry. It's all going to work out for the good. Is it? Is it really all going to work out for the good? You know, we're coming upon another presidential election and all sorts of wonderful things are being promised. People are sincere maybe in their promises. Is it all going to work out for the good? What will it be like? The Bible clearly tells us in 2 Timothy. Let's go back just a few pages to 2 Timothy. 3rd chapter, verse 1. Again, very familiar scriptures. But know this, that in the last days, so there are last days coming. It isn't going to just go on and continue as it's always been. There is a time coming that's called the last days or the latter days. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. I don't think you can find a more detailed or accurate description of the times we're living in than those spelled out in these few scriptures here. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. What are they saying now? It takes a minimum of $100 million to run your campaign, if you're thinking about running for president. $100 million, give or take a million, as one guy said, pretty soon it adds up to real money. Lovers of money, boasters. Why, of course, I'm the best candidate for this particular office or that particular office. I'm wonderful. I'll set everything right. As one of them said, elect me and I'll have gasoline down to $2.50 a gallon. Anyone believe that here? I don't think so. I don't think we'll ever see gasoline down to $2.50 a gallon. The president has no real power to bring down the power of gasoline any significance. But all of these things, you know, that we see here, slanderers, you know, spin doctoring, the time of the elections that we're in now, all sorts of spin doctoring, and all sorts of accusations, and all sorts of slandering. I was thinking the other day, you know, when Satan rebelled, that archangel that was Lucifer, and he got a third of the angels to follow him that became the demons. He's the author and the father of spin doctoring, you know. I'm sure he was saying, you know, God isn't really fair. He's going to create these human little prototypes down here, And yeah, initially they're going to be created less than we are, but they're going to have rule over us. And you think that's fair? And if God really cared for us, and on and on and on and on. And he convinced all that third of an angels to follow him. And bingo, look what happened to them. Someone once said, well, how do we know the other two-thirds of the angels won't rebel? I think they've already seen what's going to happen and what has happened to the third that did. But also interesting to contemplate that the angels had free moral agency as well. They were able to develop character and have been able to develop character, and a lot of them failed to do so, but that's another topic. But we live in a time of great peril. I was talking with a gentleman that was here last week. He's not from this area, but he said that his mother was shot in the head by a drug addict. She was just sitting at her dining room table out in, I think it was New Mexico, and this guy walked in and just shot her. If we live in perilous times, we don't know when we go out, if we go into a supermarket, or if we go into get gasoline or something, what may happen? You know, in the twinkling of an eye, that's why we have to also constantly stick close to God and ask him for his protection. We live in perilous times, you know, and people are haughty. They are lovers of pleasure. And yet, this fifth verse here is so classic, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We need only to see all the different forms of godliness, but denying its power, and we see a lot of the programs on television, the quote-unquote religious programs, and those people oftentimes are sincere, they just haven't been called, but there's no power behind a lot of that. It's just vanity. So, losing sight of the vision, particularly in the perilous times that we're now living in, is a very real possibility, and that's why we need to give heed and pay heed to these scriptures. Let's go over, which really echoes the scriptures we just read in 2 Timothy 3, to Ezekiel 7, verse 23. We need to keep these things in mind, remembering where we came from and where we're going, because where we came from was pretty bad, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. In Ezekiel 7, verse 23. Ezekiel 7, verse 23. And I think of this whenever I watch, almost every time I watch the news. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Am I over-exaggerating this? No, I don't think so. All you have to do is read the newspaper each day. All you have to do is see virtually every movie that's made now is blowing things up and killing people. And crimes run rampant. When I was up in Steuben County, 50 miles north of Fort Wayne, they took the Fort Wayne newspaper, there was rarely ever a week that went by that someone wasn't murdered in Fort Wayne. Then I heard a state police detective give a speech up there, and he said a lot of the Eastern European gangs have moved into that area up there, a certain area of Fort Wayne, to take advantage of people. So we do live in a land that is filled with crimes of blood. That's why it says, God says, make a chain. You know, all these people need to be chained and imprisoned. The city is full of violence, and it's very clear to us that is the case. Mankind's vision has been corrupted by Satan and his organization of fallen angels. He has the world going down the wrong path. He's constantly throwing mud at the windshield as the world goes along to keep him off the path. And God allows it because God has this grand plan in mind. A little sequel to my story about the telescope. My dad made the telescope, and it turned out that there was going to be an eclipse of the moon. There was an eclipse of the moon. He worked feverishly to get that telescope finished on time so we could take it out and see the eclipse of the moon. And he worked in, as I said, his dad, my grandfather's machine shed. Now, the machine shed was heated by a little coal stove. And it was in the wintertime, and the weather was cold. And so when Dad was in there working on the telescope, he had the little coal stove going. Well, the day that the evening that the eclipse was going to occur, my father finished up the tripod for the telescope, brought it home. We hadn't been able to look through it yet. We set it up. It was at night. And lo and behold, the moon was out. The eclipse was just starting. We put the telescope on the tripod, put it towards the moon, tried to focus on the moon, and all we saw was just a white, fuzzy blob. And I was really disappointed. Couldn't figure out what has gone wrong here. So, dejection, we all went back in the house. And I thought, well, maybe the winds, maybe it was just a fraud, the winds weren't good or something. And I'm sitting here, and I had that 6-foot telescope on my bed, and the lens was recessed about 6 inches. That's the way it was supposed to be to keep glare out, 6 inches into that end of the telescope. And I got to looking at the lens, and I thought, wait a minute, that looks pretty dusty in there. And I got a rag and a ruler, and the lens was covered with dust from the coal stove. It was just, you couldn't see anything through it. So wiped off all the dust, ran back out. It was great. And you could see the craters on the moon and everything. I was greatly relieved. My father was greatly relieved as well. And I thought, you know, that's the way we can lose our vision spiritually. Satan's always going to come after us. He's always going to be after the elect. He's always going to be making every effort he can to rob us of our vision. Let's turn back over to Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Talking about, again, the latter days. And it states here in verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we are the elect. You know, we're not only the elect in this room. God has an elect down through history. He's called people to his way of truth. But comparatively speaking to the vast population of the world, we are a small group. We are the elect. And because of his plan, and because the fact that he has called us out and we have a responsibility and we do have the correct vision, we have to stay on track and not let Satan just sort of subtly cloud our lens over, subtly throw some dirt and mud on our windshield, so to speak, as we travel down the road of life. The next thing we know, we're lost. We're out here on the edge somewhere. We're out here in a field where we have no idea where we are or what we're about. And it can happen. It's amazing to me. Some of the ministers in the past, I go way back, obviously. I came into the church and first service was 1963. And some fantastic sermons I've heard from ministers who just left the church and are gone. And they had the most valuable thing in their grasp, the vision of the world tomorrow, and they just wandered off somewhere. The lens got clouded up, fogged over. Everything became blurry. Next thing you know, they're out. They're gone. They're somewhere else. Don't even know about the truth anymore. Have no idea, really, about the fact that they had a great calling and had a great opportunity and did not stick with it. But we have to stick with it. You know, we are the elect. We can keep the vision. We've got a lot coming our way in the future that's going to make every effort to crowd that vision out of our minds. Satan's going to mount a fantastic effort because it states here, if it wasn't for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And there's another scripture, my eyes don't fall on it right now, but it says, strongly says even the elect are going to be subjected and could possibly lose their way because of this campaign that Satan will be ushering in. While we're in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few people who find it. And then we're warned, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. So as we read, and I'll just reiterate that again about a vision from this gentleman's article, it says a great vision requires great sacrifice. The loftiness of a vision may seem as though it asks too much of us, but if it does, it's on the right track. And there is a narrow way. There is a straight gate. We have to stay on that, and we have to realize Satan is real. He's going to make every effort to get us off the track, out here somewhere in the wilderness of different doctrines and theories and all that, and to lose our focus and to lose our vision. And you remember Proverbs 29:29-18, it's stated, you know, where there is no vision, the people can perish, or the people will live without restraint. The people will live an aimless, purposeless life. So our vision that we have has got to be kept clear, has got to be kept in a way that we don't end up off the side of the road or in a ditch someplace and lose sight of the fantastic future that God has for us. Back to 1 Peter and verse 2. Let's go back. 1 Peter and verse chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. This refers to us here. It states here in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So we have that vision that we are a very special person, a very special group of people, God's own special group of people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, we've been called out of spiritual Egypt, out of darkness. As the holy days come and go, we need to keep that in mind and clearly keep the vision in mind. We are very special. Need not read it, but in Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks about that we will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years as kings and priests. And then a scripture that I've always found very comforting in the book of Daniel. Go back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This particularly hits home at this time of the year when elections were being bombarded with various election campaigns and ads, etc. Daniel 2nd chapter and verse 44. It's talking about the kings of the earth. As you can see in verse 43, you saw iron mixed with clay, ceramic clay. They will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. And of course, the Babylonian system will fall apart. And it says in verse 44 then, "And in the days of these kings," the previous kings that couldn't adhere to one another, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." Isn't that an interesting statement? That God's kingdom is going to be set up, and it's not going to be left to other people. "And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." There won't be any more political parties. No Tea Party, no this party, no that party, no liberals, no ultra-conservatives, no $100 million pots of money to spin doctor and try and sway people to this particular political idea or that. It's not going to be left up. The government of God is not going to be left up to other people. It's going to be under God, under Jesus Christ, and under the people that God called out. And you and I are part of that special group. So in conclusion, we all have been given a shared vision. A fantastic vision of our future and of mankind's future. Notice the final scripture here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 13. Go over to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Because many of us have read this scripture and we can relate to this. It's talking about, this is the faith chapter, of course, and those are listed here, Enoch and Abel and Abraham and others. And it states here, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." You can't see God's promises afar off if you've lost the vision. It's going to be like that big white blob that I first saw in that telescope. You're not going to be able to see it if you've lost the vision. But they said, here they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. Are we assured of our calling? We certainly have to be. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And then we'll read on down here. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, and we have to keep that in mind, we have to call to mind the country that we came out of, spiritual Egypt, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, brethren, can we see afar off? Can we see the promises afar off? Can we envision ourselves as a spirit or with a spirit body, with eternal life, having a position of rulership and service under Christ, helping rebuild this earth? Can we envision, can we see in our mind's eyes the great white throne judgment, billions of people being resurrected, including our loved ones, having their first chance to live under God's peaceful, harmonious government? We have the vision, and we will have to strive mightily. Remember, a great vision requires sacrifice. We have to strive mightily to keep it. There's another author, a gentleman named Joel Barker, who's written some books, and I copied this quote out of one of his books. He stated, vision without action is merely a dream. Vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes time. It wastes time. It's just aimless activity with no focus. Vision with action can change the world. And so I have one final quote to read from this article that this gentleman, Mr. Mapes, wrote. And he's quoting a past president, Woodrow Wilson, who was president back, I think, during the First World War, a portion of it, and then afterwards, talking about vision. And he states here, Mr. Wilson, President Wilson stated, you are not here merely to make a living. You are here in order to enable the world to live more fully, with greater vision, with a finer spirit of hope and achievement. You are here to enrich the world, and you impoverish yourself or cheat yourself if you forget this. I'll read that again. You are not here merely to make a living. You're here in order to enable the world to live more fully, with greater vision, with a finer spirit of hope and achievement. You are here to enrich the world, and you cheat or you impoverish yourself if you forget this, if you lose that vision. So, brethren, let's continue to strive and ask God to strengthen our vision of his great plan to finally correct all the problems on this planet. He's given us together. We can work with Christ to change this world into one where peace and prosperity will be a blessing to all. So let's keep all this in mind, brethren, and let's keep the vision God has given us.